Well, I just want to brag a little bit. Liam, we are from the green zone. Okay, I'll put my backpack back on. There you go. Just in case I have to run. Hi, I'm Doug, and I'm a friend of Dave and Diana's. Well, I knew Diana as a little girl, and I knew David as a little boy, so I guess it's even deeper than a friendship. It's like, wow, I watched him grow up. Today we're going to be talking about emotionally healthy spirituality in the area of family baggage. I'm not sure why you asked me on this one, but it may have to do with the fact that you've gotten to know me and realize that I came into this Christian world with lots of family baggage. And it's been something that it's been real joy for me to watch what God can do. Let's pray, and we're going to ask God to see what he'll do with us today, okay? Father, we love you, and we love you because you first loved us. And we love you because no matter what we've ever been through or what we'll go through, that you don't leave us or forsake us. And thank you that you can restore and make new what has been ruined and broken. And we just thank you, Father, for this. Bless our time. I feel a little echoey. I'm not sure. Anyway. Sorry about that. I'll just keep on talking. So we're going to talk about family baggage. And, you know, some baggage when we go to travel. When my kids were small, we would all travel together. My wife is from California. And we'd have to compact as much as we could. But I had one daughter that just couldn't do it. Like two suitcases she needed all the time because she just needed to take that amount of clothes with her wherever she went. It's very different now that she's a mother with kids. And it's a lot simpler life, especially the income they're on. But at that point, it was really important. Well, the baggage I'm talking about is more like I brought this as a little symbol for you today. And it really comes with what we were brought up with in our lives, what we were brought up in our families. And so I went back to the beginning of where did this idea actually come from? And the idea of family came from God. It was Adam and Eve. They had children. It was planned by God. In Genesis 2:18 and Genesis 1:28, God tells them to be fruitful and multiply. And looking through the book of Genesis, you see how God spared the family of Noah. You see how God spared and increased the family of Abraham. And all these things through the Old Testament, you see how family was rooted in God's care for the people. And yet, in all of that, when you start to look at it, you begin to see they messed up, and they messed up, and they messed up. In the New Testament, family continues, but I looked at that and I thought, well, that's really the good news, because it's in the New Testament we see how family changed, and that was with the birth of Jesus, coming into the world as a child. And you know, today, for the first time, this could be a theologically heretical statement, but I wondered, what were Jesus' parents like? Like, did they ever mess up? And I know he was perfect, but I wonder if they always were. And I don't know the answer to that. I just thought I'd ask it, because I've never thought about it. And at this stage in life, if I don't say it out loud, I'll forget about it. I won't remember it by the time I drive home. So I've said it, now it'll stay with me. It might stay with you too, but I just wondered, you know, we were born into families. And so here God, by his incredible design, sends Jesus raised by a family, in a family, with Joseph and Mary, his mother. And ultimately, it was to change, to bring redemption, and through a family, to bring it that way, to redeem our lost and broken vessels. I love it. When I actually just look at it, I mean, one of the scriptures that I really struggle with, but it's in the Bible, is that actually it says that God is our Father. But Jesus is referred to, and I think it's in Hebrews, as our eldest brother. And so you and I are sons and daughters of God. And that's just really quite an amazing thought. That talk about the ultimate family is he actually brings us into himself and recreates into this most incredible family that we could ever have if we've truly accepted his way for family. So kind of the background of this is family is God's idea. If it was, why did we mess it up? Well, God had this beautiful plan in the garden, and Satan got there and messed it up, and sin entered the world. One of the simple ways that I look at sin, sin is very complicated, but one of the practical ways I look at it is sin is me choosing me and my way over anybody else's. And that's really it. And the reason why sin breaks down in a family and in a marriage is that I choose me over you. I choose me over you. I choose me over my kids. I choose me over my spouse. I choose me. And I always choose wrong when I do that. So it began in the Garden of Eden, and if you look at the first family, Adam and Eve, man, their baggage began when their son, one son, killed the other son, right just after they started family. And it's like, wow, that's an early start to seeing how it got broken. And yet God's ideal for his family, for the unit of family, is that it actually was a safe, nurturing place for each of us. That it became a place where our body, soul, and spirit would all be nurtured, grow to the full potential of what we should have been. Quoting from Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, the Scazzeros, it's an amazing series. They said that each of our family members, or those who raised us in our childhood, has imprinted certain ways of behaving and thinking into us. And it is essential that we reflect the messages that we were handed down to us, submitting them to Christ. Goes on to say that our families are the most powerful group to which we will ever belong. The most powerful influence in your life has been your family. Some of us, it still can be our family. Even those who left home determined they were never going to be like their parents, never going to be like their mom or their dad. They begin to find out that they're actually repeating history of what they grew up with, even though they're trying their best in some ways not to. But it's because of sin and brokenness that this unit that was meant to nurture and encourage and restore and bring the best out of us sometimes doesn't happen that way. It doesn't usually be intentional, but sometimes it actually becomes a very hurting place. And all of us, in some ways, have been affected positively by family, but also negatively by family. Realize that this is an incredibly big topic, so I'm just kind of giving some highlights, and I do have a place where I want to go at the end of this. Often the messages we grew up, either spoken or unspoken, go through our minds constantly. And I can bet right now that each one of you has a message that goes through your mind. It's called a narrative. Sometimes you have multiple narratives. And sometimes they're totally unconscious. We don't even know they're there. And with that narrative going through our mind, it gets complicated with not only how we were raised, but situations that happened to us. I really appreciate, I think it was Peter that talked about trauma, and I really appreciated him identifying what trauma is and our response to chaos. We try to protect ourselves, and trauma is what it brings to us. Very, very good. That was that last 2 weeks ago? Yeah, last week? That was very good, so you should watch that again. Very, very helpful to watch that. The other thing that I picked up on there is I'm a volunteer at Jericho Road, and I found it interesting that trauma and addiction go hand in hand. What we tend to do is we want to get somebody just to stop drinking, or we want to get them to quit sinning, but it always is rooted in another reason. So trauma and addiction go hand in hand. So here we go. We've grown up. We're reflecting what we are. I was married, I was on my honeymoon, when I realized that I was already starting to have reactions to my wife that were my mother. Now, I wasn't clued into what the issues were, and I couldn't believe that soon I realized how quickly the family pattern was already having an effect on me. So my wife said one thing, and I reacted as if she was my mother. Isn't that a great thing to do on your honeymoon, for those of you that are married? But it just shows how it's just right there. It's right there. So we move into these relationships, and we get married, we have kids, if we do have kids, and then we start reproducing what we grew up in. I'm a lot like my dad. There's some good things about that, but there's some really hard things about that. And every once in a while, I think, oh, I wish I wasn't like that. And I look at my son, and he's so different than me in so many ways. But in our situations growing up and carrying on as adults in our families, it gets complicated by our wounding. But I do want to put a little plug in for good family situations. Right? I mean, it's not all awful. Otherwise, it'd be like, why would we want any kids? And you know, stop, any of you, like, don't, you know, just, it's too late. But, you know, you're committed. But why would we want to have kids if being a family is so awful? It's not. There's some really beautiful times in family. But what we're really referring to today is just that there are moments where there's baggage and we carry it with us. And there's things that we do carry with us as a result of that. Some of the things that we really don't have any control of that are in our family is I'm the youngest of four. My wife is the oldest of five. When we got married, it was like, she was a go-getter, do them, get them done, decide. And I was like, yeah, it'll all work out. You know, just, I hate deciding anything. Well, that's the way we were positioned and the way that we were born. My youngest two are twins, and he is technically 2 minutes older than her, even though she was scheduled to come first. They pulled him out first, so he wins. And when they were youngest, we always would, okay, oldest to youngest, pray before we go to bed. And she was always last because he was 2 minutes older. And it was very important. So she's my baby girl because she's the youngest by 2 minutes. So birth order, it plays a role. My oldest granddaughter is a mother hen to all the younger. I have 9 grandchildren between the ages of 8 and 2. And I have 3 that are teenagers. They're no problem at all. But the younger ones are just incredibly busy. But the little 8-year-old girl is a mother hen to all of them. But she's the oldest of 4. I look at some of the younger ones, and one of the younger ones today couldn't even put his boots on. It's like, certainly you can do that. Nah, not yet. So we see that. But then the other thing that really affects us, that we have no control over, is our gender, how we were born. And the culture, I was joking a bit when I said that we're in a Carlton Place, but our culture really reflects our whole family unit, what family is like. Family in the Western world here is very different than family in some other places. Size can affect us, right, Jamie? I mean, my goodness, you can be really tall or you can be really short. Can I say this? I'm going to anyway. So, Jamie, can you wave? I have a daughter that is 4'11". She's never going to see this, so she won't correct me. But she's not 5 feet, and she's always said all her life she's 5 feet. And she used to chase Jamie when she was but a little spitfire of a thing. And he's always been big. His mom babysat my little girl, and she would get in fights with him. Oh, my goodness. I'm still afraid of her now, but we all are. Anyway, that's another story. So how we were born, family you were born, type of family you were born into, your religious upbringing, whether or not you had it, whether or not you were a certain culture, whether or not you knew Christ, you didn't know Christ, your race, color of your skin. I was amazed when I went down to Bolivia. My wife is a missionary there. And I went down to Bolivia, and it was June, and I was incredibly vain and arrogant back then, so I wanted to get a tan in June, but it was their winter, so I was standing in the sun trying to get some, you know, get some light, and everybody else was walking like this, trying to keep the light off their face so that they would be lighter, and here I am trying to get darker. So race can really affect, color can affect, the country, whether or not you live in Canada or you live in another place, all of those are things that we bring in and affect family, but it doesn't, we don't have anything to say in it. We were just born into it. Here's what we do have a say in the sense of this is what is tends to be more unique to each one of us. Were you shown healthy love? Were you shown affection? Was it consistent? Or was it conditional? Did you have to earn it? Dance for it? Did Daddy pull away and come back? Pull away and come back? Were you ever beaten or harmed or abused? Were you mocked in the family? Unfortunately, I've seen that in even some of my own parenting skills. It's like, wow, we teased relentlessly at times and how hurtful it turned out to be. Didn't know that. Were you ever left alone? Left alone for long periods of time, feeling like you were abandoned? Were you ever harmed or ignored in your family? I have a middle brother and a sister who get together, and we did Zoom at Christmas, and they talked for an hour about all the things they did. And I'm only 20 months younger than my brother. I had no idea what they were talking about. I just zoned out and lived in another world completely because I didn't fit in with them. I'll get into that a little bit later as the reasons why for that. Did your parents divorce, or was there arguing or breakups, an unexpected death? Did you take on responsibilities because of that you weren't meant to? My dad died at 17. I immediately just began to take on stuff, caring for my mom that I shouldn't have taken on. And it paid quite a price on me. Did you grow up hearing that your uniqueness is something to be celebrated? That each one of you is so valuable and unique? That's what family was originally meant to be for, and is still meant to be for. But that's the essence of it, is that we grow up in the uniqueness of who we are. Were mom and dad proud of you? Did you know it? I can't ever remember one time in my life my dad ever saying he loved me or he was proud of me. Ever. I only remember him doing one thing with me once when I was 3, and my mother asked him to take me skating. And I couldn't believe that I just was out there with my dad, just me, not my siblings. Did you feel like maybe you never measured up? That you were always expected to do better? I met with a woman just a couple weeks ago who was always compared to her sister. Her sister always was better than she was. Well, what a way to live. And this is what we start to carry with us. Even if you were adopted or fostered, or all of these can affect the unit of the family. When you think of family, do you think of happy memories? Or is it something that's especially hard at Christmas time and family events when we all get together and we have to kind of make it work? So each of us has our own story, a message or messages that play in our minds day in and day out. Most of us never realize we even have that message. So I want to share with you just firsthand a little bit of my practical message that I grew up with. I was from a very good Christian family. My parents always provided. We always had food, home, everything I needed. But I grew up with some messages that I actually just want to share with you. These are my own. This is what I actually grew up with. I grew up thinking that I wasn't as good as my siblings. My oldest brother has passed away. He had Asperger's and some conditions, and so he was separate. But my middle brother, my father's absolute perfect child. Everything my father wanted was in that boy. And my sister, outgoing, effervescent. Me, I was pudgy, I was insecure, I always looked at the floor. Or I mocked, I made fun of people and made them laugh, and so I could earn approval that way. But inside, my message says I'm never good enough. I learned that the message that I lived with much until just a little while ago is I don't belong. I was actually in grade 5 when I made a vow that nobody would ever hurt me, ever. And I'd never let anybody get close to me. I remember exactly where I was in the city of St. Catharines seeing that vow. One day, my dad was coming down the stairs in a little bungalow, and I was looking out the kitchen window like this, and my mom was working by the kitchen window, looking out the window and doing the dishes, and I was looking out the window with her. And my dad came down the stairs, and he said one sentence which just removed my heart and stabbed me. 1,000 pieces, and he never knew it. He said, "Your son is lost in deep thought." What a comment. Probably never even crossed his mind. But what I heard was, "I'm not his." I was probably 10 years old. I'm not his. I'm hers. I want to be his. I want to be part of this family. My brother's his. My sister's his, but I'm not. I began to rebel. I began to be such a horrible, horrible poster child for being horrible. And in my father's frustration and anger, the picture, that's a message going through my mind. My father said to me one day, I'm going to call Children's Aid and have them come and take you away. Exactly what I needed to hear, isn't it? I believed him because of trust. So from then on, I began to learn, if I want to belong, I can't act that way. But how do I act? I don't know. So I began to just try to earn favor. I tried to make sure my mom loved me. But I tried, and then you know what? I basically gave up. So I didn't even try with my dad. I was horrible to him. And in the peak of the horribleness of it, he died. Talk about a crushing thing that is. Then I can't make anything right. I grew up thinking I'm bad, I'm fat, I'm ugly, I'm unathletic. If I want love and acceptance, I'll have to make it happen. I would give up on myself regularly to make somebody else happy. Perfection, that equals acceptance. But the ultimate message is I'm a mistake and that God isn't pleased with me either. Let's go back to family, God's idea. What's his plan to make it right for you and me? What was his plan for me to make it right? Mostly healthy spirituality says discipleship or following Christ is putting off the old sinful patterns and the habits of our biological families and being transformed to live as members of Christ's family. We honor our parents, our culture, and histories. Thank God for them. Even my dad tried the best he could. I really see that now. But ultimately, it's obeying God and following him. So what happened? I have 4 kids married. I have 12 grandkids, and I unashamedly am a hero to them all. By the grace of God. Have I messed up? Yeah. Do I mess up? Yeah. When my son turned 17, I said, "Dave, I don't know how to do this. My dad left me at this age, and I don't know how to be your dad." We had to work it out together. My dad never kissed me. My dad never said he loved me. My mom never kissed me, never said she loved me until the latter years of her life. My son is 35 years old. Every time we see each other, we greet, hug, or kiss, and all the above. Why? Because of what God has done in my life. Because of the grace of what Jesus did. Well, this is the part I really... We can't begin to go into all your lives. We can't begin to fix it all in one thing. But I want to bring you to what really has been the most transformational thing in my life. I accepted Jesus as my Savior. Now, I did that as an early age. But when I got into the depths after my dad died, I had one option that I could see, and it was to end my life. And while I was standing there trying to end my life, I heard God say, "I have hope for you." Me. I don't have any hope for me. And from that moment, it began to be, there's a relationship that you want me to have with you. It's not just knowledge. It's not just going to church. It's not just praying. It's not just doing. It's a relationship that you're calling me into. And it began to call me into a relationship. Now, I didn't have a relationship with my dad, but God calls me into a relationship with him as father. I look back now and I see periods of forgiveness that I had to go through. I see things that I had to renounce and agreements that I made, like I'll never let anybody love me. I had to repent of that and say, "Father, forgive me." But I look forward and I look right now and think, what is it that keeps this alive right now? And I would say, I know of no other way to find freedom for you or for me without daily being not just doing a one-minute devotion, getting through it and sipping through. I mean being with him, being in communion with Christ, abiding with him, not racing through it. At the end of the day or even throughout the day, reflecting on it, dealing with issues as they arise, dealing with the past as it comes up as well. There are times where, you know, I heard these words going through my mind and sometimes I'd confess them as sin, but sometimes just sitting in the stillness, I would hear God just say to me, "Love you. You're my beloved. Me? Are you saying that to me? And one day when I was praying, I actually just fell on my knees. And the Lord just impressed upon me that if you were the only one in the world, I would still have sent Jesus for you. That's how valuable you are to me. Well, that message really begins to override all the baggage I brought with me. But there's a passage in Scripture that I just want to put all the focus on this today. And it's of Jesus. Isaiah 54, 53, verse 4 says of Jesus, when he went on the cross, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And I wore this backpack because I just symbolically want you to see that what Jesus did is he took that from me. And God put on him everything that has ever happened to me. All the screw-ups that I have done, all that has happened to me, and all that I will ever do, God put the weight of all that sin on him for me, for you, so that we might have a way of finding freedom from it. There's a few other verses I want to leave with you. John 1, verse 12, it says, to all who receive him. I can tell you about this, but if you don't receive him, it's just knowledge. But if you receive this truth, to all who receive and believe in his name, he gives the right to become children of God with him as our Father. 1 John 1, verse 7 says, if we live as family members in the light and in the truth of Christ, we actually have real, honest, life-giving fellowship with each other. So here's me. I'm all alone. I don't belong. I don't fit in anywhere. And I don't mean to disrespect my parents, but there was some real hardship there. They were very good as well. But there, I all I could see was the darkness and failure. And Jesus comes and rescues me, makes me his own, calls me his child, allows me to understand what it's like for him to be my father and for me to walk as a son in him. And then he invites me not to go to church, but to be part of a fellowship of brothers and sisters together in him, part of this family. When I say not to church, it's not just doing, it's being part of an active living community. I would say that David introduced me as being at One Way Ministries. We used to have a store, a Christian bookstore. I would say that anything that I'm doing pretty well has come out of other people seeing in me what I could not see in myself and praying and encouraging me to venture out. I would never be doing what I'm doing today if you left it to a guy that liked looking at the floor more than anything else. A couple more scriptures and I'm just going to wrap up. I don't see a clock in here, are we? We're good? Okay. That's a dangerous thing. It's like no clock. Just a couple other scriptures, though, that as I was praying for you and just trying to think, how can we bring all this together? In 1 John 1, verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, what we have done, what's been done to us, and what we have done to what's been done to us. Did you catch that? I confess the sin of what I've done and had done to me. In the sense that I made a vow that no one would ever get close to me. I took my life in my own hands. I did all sorts of things that I needed to repent of because of what had happened to me. So I repent. I acknowledge. I confess what I have done, what's been done to me, and what I've done with it. And Jesus takes it all. He's faithful. 1 John 1, verse 9 says he's faithful and just to forgive us all of our sins, and to cleanse us from what happened to us. See, that's the promise of a living faith in Christ. It's not just us being busy or doing things. It's this incredible promise that he came to set each one of us free, to restore what was lost. James 5, verse 16 says, honest and real relationships, if we confess our sins one to another, I spent all my life making sure nobody could ever see who I really was. And the greatest freedom I've been finding now is to recognize as we share, as we pray, as we confess our sins and watch God come and minister life to us. Oh, there's such a freedom. And it brings us closer together. It's a bond that I never thought was possible. What a plan. To redeem what was broken, make it new, restore it. Restore family, to bring us into his family as we accept Jesus as our Savior. Not without its issues. We're going to talk about church next week. Church has some of its baggage as well, doesn't it, David? Sometimes it's hard. Life is hard until we get to go home. But how much time have we got? 5 minutes? Okay. I want to tell you a story. I'm an old man, officially a pensioner. Don't hope for anything there. That's it? Wow, that'll pay the hydro bill. Anyway, I'm grateful, but not very much. Wow. I want to tell you a story. Because old people tell stories. In the beginning was this beautiful picture of the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve weren't even embarrassed by their nakedness. There's no shame. There's no concept of shame. And sin comes into the world and destroys it. We've become shame-filled and it starts destroying family, and their son kills another son. The whole history, all the way down, right in our own lives, we just see the pain and the mess of sin and how we're all living the effects of sin in our lives, and we carry it with us. And what I love about Jesus is that he came to carry our sin. God put it on his shoulders, that we could walk in the beginnings. I wish it would all go away. It doesn't. It's a process. We do recognize the freedom. So here's my story. You have this perfect Garden of Eden. And it all gets destroyed. Well, a couple years ago, my wife and I had this opportunity of going to Israel. It was never on either of our bucket list. And we both found ourselves going with some of our neighbors. And I love geography. I love walking in the steps of Jesus. I didn't go as an American tour kind of thing, but we went with a tour. But one of the things that so impressed me was we went to a place in East Jerusalem where there's a little enclave, and it's run as a mission, and they believe that that's where Jesus rose from the dead. And I thought, well, that's really interesting, because it was kind of hard to find, and our guide took us there. Our guide was an Israeli Jew, and he just left us. But what, first of all, I found interesting, remember the families that we were raised in and the cultures that we were raised in? The man that greeted us was a Palestinian believer. And if you know your culture there, boy, that's a person that's gone through a lot of hardship. And with his beautiful eyes, he looked at me and told me why Jesus came to earth to save me. I was not expecting that in East Jerusalem. But he told me why Jesus came to save me. I thought, wow, I was not expecting this here. And then he went on to say something else that was worth the entire trip, and I pray it blesses you the same way. What I noticed about this place, and he pointed out, was you could see where the place of the skull could have been. And there was a tomb that you could go into. And I walked into the tomb, and I hate schmucky stuff. I grew up near Niagara Falls. I hate schmuck. So, yuck. So anything that was schmucky about all that, I was like, I don't want any of that. But I went into the tomb, and I had a moment of just being there by myself. And instantly, I heard the song by the Geddes, "There in the ground his body lay, light of the world in darkness lay. Now breaking forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, and I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ." That song just went right through my mind as I was alone. And then I walked out and I thought, wow. You know what impressed me the most about the tomb? It's empty. Of course, I know it's empty, but it's empty. There's nothing in there. But let me go back to my Palestinian guide. He said, you know what's the most amazing thing about this arrangement here and why we believe that it could be the place where Jesus rose from the dead? Because man sinned in the garden, and Jesus rose from the dead in a garden. It's so like Jesus to restore, to come to a place where we mess up, and he comes right down and rises from the dead in the very idea of what we had messed up. I don't know what that means to you there, but let me just kind of close with this. There's nothing that any of us have ever been through that Jesus doesn't know about, doesn't care about. It makes him weep. And he cares for us. And because of the cross, he brings us to a place where we can experience freedom. We still have memories, we still have scars, we still have wounds, but we're able to forgive. We're able to be forgiven. We're able to love. We're able to be restored to some measure of body, soul, and spirit. We're able to be transformed. Romans 12:2 says, be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Our minds are made new as we meet with God, as we let his word come into us and we communicate and commune in fellowship. We're made new. And the reason? Because of the cross. So the only hope I have for a family baggage, getting free from it, is the cross. Jesus. And that's our hope. That's why I'm just so excited to be able to come and celebrate communion and just look at it and think, without this, we have no hope. But our hope is in Christ. Because he rose from the dead to free us and save us. So there's so much more we could talk about family, and I'm sure I heard Dave a couple weeks ago say that there's counseling, there's prayer ministry, there's all sorts of things that really help with family baggage. But the greatest thing that I know of is this direct communication with a Father who loves me and gave his very best for me. He says he loves me. God bless you. Thank you so much.